I think if you will turn back to the book of Joel in your Bible and in your workbook, I'm going to start with page 171. I know we covered this, but it has been at least 4 weeks, if not 5 weeks, since we've been in our study. So I want to give you a little running start, a reminder about the book of Joel. And then we'll finish that and we'll jump into Amos. If you look at the top of 171, I think we've already talked about this chart. I'm going to put this back up here again. I put this up with every minor prophet. I'll do it again in just a little bit with Amos. But you've got to keep straight what we're talking about in the Old Testament at this point. And let me put this up here again. Remember, you've got a northern kingdom that keeps the name of Israel. You've got a southern kingdom that assumes the name of Judah, since that's the largest tribe of that southern kingdom. That S does not look very good there. Let me rewrite that. Okay. Northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. Now remember that there was a superpower that was known as the Assyrian Empire. They came over and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and sent the people into exile. And that was the year 722 BC. So every time you read either Hosea or Amos, they're speaking to the northern part of Israel, the northern part of the entire, I guess, the whole country, nation of Israel in particular, or the whole nation, but in particular the northern part, which keeps the name of Israel. So where we're headed tonight in just a little bit with Amos, just like Hosea, his message was primarily for the northern part of the people of Israel. Then the southern kingdom took the name of Judah. By the time you get to their fall, the empire in charge, the word of that day is Babylon. They go over several times and attack Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judah. But it wasn't until 586, thereabouts, B.C., where they then came over and put the final hammer down on Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple, the wall, the homes in Jerusalem, burned everything, and then deported the people into exile. Every time you see a minor prophet, whether he's writing to Israel or Judah, it's referring to this split in the kingdom. So on page 171, Joel, as you see in the handout I gave you, is a minor prophet to the country of Judah, so the southern part of the nation of Israel. The period in which he is writing is when the kingdom is divided, like we talked about in 2 Kings. Now, the big key word in the book of Joel is the word locust. During Joel's day, there was a great locust plague. And Joel used the locust plague as a way to describe the incoming Babylonians when they were coming in to conquer Judah. So that is the disaster in the bottom of your chart at the top of that page. And we went through the bottom of that. Let's see, I think we got through the call that Joel makes in chapter 2, a call to repentance. And we walked through that. At the bottom of page 172, we looked at some of the promises in chapter 2 of Joel. I think we checked off those. Is that right? Like, we got to that point, right? Yeah, okay, yeah. Paulus says yes. Delmas is trying to figure out where he's at still. No, I'm just playing. Okay, but Paulus said yes. And so remember in those blocks, the first and last were not checked, and everything else was part of the promises in Joel. And then, where I know we covered this, I think I left off here. What's neat about the book of Joel is when you get to chapter 2 and around verse 15, we looked at last time and through 21, or actually later in that chapter, that portion of Joel's prophecy is shared in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So when Peter stands up at Pentecost and tries to explain what is happening with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, tongues as of fire, a strong rushing mighty wind in the place where they were assembled. Peter takes his Bible, which was the Old Testament, and he refers to this prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And that, I think, is where we left off 4 or 5 weeks ago. Now, what's important with those promises Peter refers to from Joel, and your book puts this in here, and I underlined it, the prophecy of Joel 2 began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It did not completely get fulfilled because part of that prophecy refers to the end of time. So some of it was fulfilled at Pentecost, but there's other parts that are awaiting the final judgment at the end of time. Now, when a person looks at the book of Joel and they think, I don't understand why these little books are in there and why they're all that important. To me, those books gain a lot of importance when you find that the apostles in the New Testament, when they put together their sermons and messages, they were still quoting from these so-called minor prophets of the Old Testament. And that's what Peter does. Now, the last thing on page 173, I think this is where we left off. Does that look right to everybody? Okay, I think this is the last spot you had something in a blank. When Joel refers to preparing for the day of the Lord, here's the next part of your workbook. Joel talks about that day being a very special day. And the reason it is a special day, it's not only an issue of negativity or positivity, but it's a combination of both. So Joel says there is a day coming when Christ is going to return. And when he does return, there's also going to be a day of God's judgment upon wickedness, upon unrighteousness. Now, Joel alludes to that when he refers to this phrase called the day of the Lord. And if you want to hang on to that, when we get to the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah really hammers that theme of day of the Lord being this day of judgment. Now, what your book does for the last part of this chapter, they want us to turn to 2 Peter 3, which we're going to do, and to make some application of preparing for that day of the Lord, they turn to Peter again. So go ahead and turn to that passage you find in your book in 2 Peter chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, it's Peter who stands at the Pentecost and preaches and quotes Joel chapter 2. When Peter writes in the second recorded letter we have in our New Testament, he refers to making sure you're prepared for that coming day of judgment. Your book brings out that for some application. So we'll fill out these three blanks and then we'll be ready to move on into Amos. So 2 Peter chapter 3, let's see here, verse 14. Here's what Peter says about the day of the Lord. Talks about new heavens, new earth, the day of the Lord coming like a thief and all of that. Then in verse 14, he says, Therefore, because of this coming day, here's what I want to say to you. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, right? We all are looking for these things. We're looking for that day. I'll tell you this, Paul, since you mentioned the dental thing, and you know this, I kind of have a list of like my least favorite people in all the world. Satan is a very, very bottom of people I like. Well, that's good. But right above Satan is a dentist. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. And once I go above that, then it's not quite as bad. But that's kind of how I feel about it. It's just something about it. They can't even look in your mouth without it hurting. Because the way they move. Anyway, so here's what he says. Oh, that's where I was going. So I will tell you this. Before I had all that gum surgery, how long has that been? 5 or 6 years ago? You know what? I was looking for the day of the Lord. Have you ever been in a place in life where you got something you're really not looking forward to coming up? And you kind of say, "Now, Lord, if you want to come back tomorrow, that'll be just fine with me." Why is that? Because on Friday, I got this I got to deal with. So just come back tomorrow. Right? I'm looking forward to it. There's times we look more forward to it than other times. And I know I joke about it with a dental thing, but there truly are some times we look more forward to it than at other times. So Paul or Peter says, "Therefore, since you're looking for these things at the end of time, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Look in verse 17, like your book has. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," okay, knowing about God's patience unto salvation, end of time issues and destruction that's coming in the future, "knowing this beforehand, here's what else I want you to do. I want you to be on your guard, lest, for fear of being carried away by the error of unprincipled men," false teachers. If that happens, "I don't want you to fall from your own steadfastness, but I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And he closes out with a benediction. "To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." And Peter closes with an amen. "So let it be." Okay, now here are the three things that your book has here from those verses. Number one, as you await for, okay, Joel talks about the day of the Lord, a time of judgment and Christ's return. As you wait for that day, when you connect Peter to that, Peter adds in these verses, to be prepared for that day, you want to be at peace with God. How? Listen, it's got to start there. You cannot be prepared to meet your Maker if you are not at peace with God. And peace with God comes through the cross and your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. It starts there. Peter says, as you prepare for His return, day of judgment, be at peace with God. And now he's writing to believers. So he says, as believers, be spotless and blameless. Now you can't be perfect, right? I mean, we're all sinful people and we can't be perfect, but we strive to live more righteous today than we did yesterday. Okay, I don't want there to be anything on my account when He returns that I have to give an explanation for, right? That's the bema judgment when He returns. So Peter encourages us to be at peace with God, spotless and blameless. I put it this way. Have yourself caught up when it comes to your sin ledger, right? Like, you want to make sure the books are balanced there with repentance and you've got your forgiveness and therefore you're blameless. Now, second thing in those verses that I really like, because this is kind of my passion and kind of drives me and hopefully drives us to the church. Here's a warning. When we got down to verse 17, he says, "Be very careful that you be on your guard, because there are people unprincipled that will teach error." They teach falsely. And you want to be on your guard so you're not led astray by that teaching. Again, that's why our third passion here at the church is to love Scripture. So that's a warning from Peter as you prepare for the return of Christ and that day of judgment. Know what you believe so you're not led away by error. And then the last statement in verse 18 Peter gives to us, and I will be first to say, to me this is kind of vague, it's not a very specific deal, but Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now I would assume, if we could ask Peter, he would say, I want you to better understand the grace of God that's led to your salvation, and I want you to better understand and know God, and you only do that through His Word, right? I think I said a week or two ago, the best way to know God is through His Word. Steve Freeman said that last week, the night when we talked about Scripture, okay, the best way to know God. So Peter would say, as you prepare for that day, grow in your knowledge, grace of God, knowledge of who Christ is and what He's done. So what Joel starts off, a locust plague, Babylonians are coming over, it's a day of the Lord, judgment coming in. And as he writes about that, now we just jumped over to Peter for some application to prepare for that final day of the Lord. Last thing, page 173, and we'd be done with Joel, is just the last question. How do you need to be preparing for Christ's return and day of the Lord? Everybody's got to answer that question yourself. I've given you a few thoughts. Yes, I've hammered myself in the process, so don't feel like I've left me out. I wrote in my book here, Righteous Living and Evangelism. I don't think there's anything better you can do as a believer than to evangelize and share your faith with others. I struggle with that, right? I want to, but it's hard to. And so I think we struggle with that often. But that's a great way to live in preparation for that day. All right, I am done with Joel. Hopefully finish where we stopped a month and a half or so ago. So anything left over in that book that you want to add or ask or share? Just a reminder, the purpose of our walk through Scripture is not to really go to every single verse, but to give you a general idea, outline, so you better understand how the books all fit together. And that's what I'm trying to do. So, if we are done with Joel and the locust plague, let's switch to a farmer. This farmer's name is Amos. The title of this lesson I really like a lot. If I could get Amos to come preach revival for us, I would. And I would ask him, Amos, when you come and do revival, will you please preach your sermon entitled, Prepare to Meet Your God? How could you get a better sermon title than that? Well, guess what? Amos says those exact words in this book. Prepare to meet your God. So let's talk about Amos as we continue our drive down Route 66. Here is the same handout I gave you a couple or so months ago to keep everything in the right context. Amos, it's prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. There's only two of the minor prophets that are doing that. Hosea, we talked about with Gomer, the unfaithfulness and him buying her back. So Hosea did, and Amos does. All the other minor prophets focus on Judah, except for those three that address their message to foreign nations, which we'll see as we get to those. So Amos is writing to the northern kingdom of Israel. So that's the first part of your box on the top of page 175. He's a prophet to the northern kingdom. Just like the other minor prophets, he's writing during the time of the divided kingdom, which again, your northern half, southern half, and everything going on with those two portions of the people of God, children of Israel. One thing that stands out about Amos, now almost all of the Old Testament prophets have a message for nations around either Israel or Judah. But Amos in particular, which I'm going to show you in just a minute, Amos has a pretty large section where he gives a message to a bunch of nations around Israel. And you'll see those as we drop down the page. Now here is what Amos's message is. I'll give you both of these lines. Okay. Amos's primary message is to prepare to meet your God. As you can tell, Amos's message is pretty direct with some of the unrighteous living. There's a lot of social issues. I'll say, We think that if you go back into the 60s and 70s, we had a lot of social issues, and we did. Now, you think if you go back to like the year 2020, 19, 2021, we got a lot of social issues, and we do. But do not think that these social issues are brand new. They've been part of civilization and society from the beginning. So Amos is dealing with some of the same types of issues: injustice, greed, the poor, just a lot of things that we probably still deal with today. So his message is, prepare to meet your God. As he does so, he specifically talks about idolatry, which, remember, that's the reason that both Israel and Judah went into captivity, was their idolatry. And because of the idolatry, your book writes the single word sentence to repent. And as they repent of their idolatry, and because of the injustices of their society, he also emphasizes the part about treating all people fairly. And that becomes a pretty big deal in the book of Amos. Very first verse of Amos. Look at that. Here's what Amos starts with. Prophecy says that these are the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders. So he's a shepherd, you know, kind of a farmer, outdoor guy. Words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from a place called Tekoa. Now here's what he saw. He envisioned in visions. He saw in visions, saw concerning in visions. Who did he see? He saw visions concerning Israel. Okay, that's a northern kingdom. He saw visions concerning Israel, and he gives you the exact days in which he saw these visions from God. It was the days of Jeroboam, who was one of the kings of Israel, son of Joash, king of Israel. And now look at this, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, isn't that interesting? Nowhere does it explain anywhere what this earthquake was about. And yet, there was an earthquake of such a magnitude that when Amos wrote or gave his message, all he had to do was to refer to the earthquake, and everybody knew what he was talking about. See, we have some pretty cataclysmic natural disasters in our day and time. Well, guess what? They had them back then too. I bet they had heat waves back then too, right? I bet they had times when it was really cold back then. They had times of drought back then. Listen, things we experience today, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. So some of the same things we deal with today, they had back then. It was so bad, Amos just references, oh yeah, it was in the days of the earthquake. Okay, like today, most of us, we could say, oh yeah, it was in the days of the terrorist attack. Okay, we all know exactly what we're talking about, which year it was. That's what Amos does with the earthquake. I saw the visions. Jeroboam was king, and it was 2 years before that big bad earthquake. Okay, that's how he positions his prophecy with some history. So what you find in the first verse is Amos, as a preacher, as a prophet, had the occupation of a shepherd, a herdsman, of a place called Tekoa. Now, I really don't know where Tekoa is. I could probably open a Bible dictionary and get a better idea, but some of the places of the Old Testament, they've not been able to identify exactly. So even if we think we know where it's at, we may not be for sure. And so I'm really not sure where that is, but he identifies himself as a person who was from Tekoa. Now, let me give you something I like about Amos that's always stood out to me. I heard in the sermon one time, and I thought it was kind of funny. If you'll turn to chapter 7, verse 14. As Amos is giving his message, and he's issuing warnings through different visions he has, what happens is in verse 10 of chapter 7, there is a so-called priest of Bethel, okay, and they were following, kind of not following what God said about their religious practices. They sent a word to the king, And in verse 10, they start to complain about Amos. They say, Amos has conspired against you, O king, right there in the house of Israel. We can't endure his words. He said in verse 11 that Jeroboam is going to die by the sword and Israel will go into exile. What's he talking about? Assyria's coming over, going to tear y'all up. That's what he's talking about. So in verse 12, the so-called priest goes to Amos, makes fun of him. Hey, you preacher. Now they call him a seer, okay, like a prop, a seer. Hey, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. Okay, don't stay here in Israel and do your little prophesying. Go down here and do your prophesying. Don't prophesy at Bethel. This is a sanctuary of the king. Okay, look at Amos' answer in verse 14. I love this. Amos answers and says to that priest, Amaziah, he says, guess what? I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm just a shepherd and a farmer. Isn't that interesting? He could have put that on his business card, prophet of Yahweh, but he didn't. He put on his business card, I'm a shepherd and I'm a farmer. Now, you know what I heard, and I've said this before, and I think it's kind of funny. Amos in verse 14 basically says, I work for a non-profit organization. That's what he's saying. Listen, I don't have prophetic blood in my body. Daddy want a preacher, granddaddy want a preacher, ain't nobody like that. We're just a bunch of farmers, just country people working the soil, watching over the sheep. That's all I am. Don't put me on some pedestal. If you want to run me off down to Judah, you can. But I'm telling you, I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm not even a prophet. I'm just an ordinary person minding my business that God called with the message, and I'm trying to give it to y'all. I've always liked that about Amos. Now let's go back. Okay, go back to chapter 1. This is going to be a very long list of nations. As Amos begins his book, and this goes through all of chapter 1 into chapter 2, he goes nation by nation with a message for all these surrounding peoples that are around Israel. So let me just kind of give those to you as we go. In the first few verses, starting at verse 3, Amos says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, etc., etc. First of all, he talks about Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. That was one of the nations that Amos had a message for. This is obviously the exact same place today if you look at a modern map in the Middle East and you see Damascus there, Syria, exact same place here and people. So his first message is for Damascus. Then when you go down to verses 6 and 8, he then says, I've got a message for Gaza. Okay, Gaza was the capital of the coastal area called Philistia. Philistines, okay, that same area. Well, Gaza is one of the five major cities there with the Philistines. And so he says, I've also got a message for Gaza. He then goes on in verses 9 and 10 and says, now I've got a message for Tyre. Well, there's an area on the coastland a little further north called Phoenicia. The capital of Phoenicia is Tyre. So Amos says, this little country preacher, little shepherd, farmer, I've got a message for Tyre, just like the other nations. Then there are specific places where he lists or has a message and he lists their name. Verse 11, he talks about Edom. In verse 13, he talks about the people of Ammon. When you get to chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about the people of Moab. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about the people of Judah. Okay, well, Judah is down here, the southern kingdom of Israel. But what is he doing? He's taking Israel and all the surrounding nations. He says, and I've got a message for you. And then finally, when he gets to the middle of chapter 2, then he says, and I've also got a message for Israel. Now, this is a little bit different. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all have messages for different kingdoms and peoples around them. But Amos, being such a short little book, has very pointed sections on a lot of different nations. Let me show you what that looks like, kind of give you an idea. If you take your list of names now, and I don't know how clear this is going to be, but any map in the back of a Bible should have something like this. What you find, if you look for Tyre, Damascus, Gaza, look for Edom, Moab, all these different peoples, what you find is they all are surrounding the nation of Israel. Now, Israel's in that yellowish color, the northern half of the people. The southern half is in, I guess, kind of a light greenish color for Judah. Every nation around Israel, Amos says, this little shepherd, okay, this farmer, has a message from God for you. Okay, that makes Amos kind of unique as a minor prophet. The first two chapters of Amos, all it talks about are these different nations and peoples. I don't know if Amos was married. I guess he was. In that culture, it seems like that was kind of a standard. But can you imagine going home? I don't know how long he gave the messages, but I wonder if his wife ever got tired of hearing him talk about Edom and Moab and Gaza. I mean, I don't know. My goodness, because the whole two chapters, it's all nation after nation after nation. She's like, you should work for CNN. Just get her and talk about the nations all the time. Except Amos would have been right in his assessment. Whoa, Evan just woke up. Okay. I had to say something to see if he was awake, and he was. But he would have been right in his assessment. I'm going to tell y'all, I don't trust much like TV when it comes to media stuff and what's going on in the world. But anyway, so where are we? All right, here we go. So top of page 176. All these nations now that Amos directs his message to, for each of those nations, Amos predicts that God is not going to turn back what? Is not going to turn back His wrath. And the reason He's not is because of their sins. Although He speaks of each nation, He addresses His message specifically to the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, Amos's message is directed to Israel, but as He does so, He starts sharing a message about all the other nations around Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you, I just thought of something, and I don't know what it would look like. Can you imagine today if God raised up a spokesperson, a prophet? Now, I don't think the people would be near as accepting of the message as they would have even been in Amos's day. But can you imagine the list of nations that would be in a modern day prophet's message regarding wickedness and sin? And here's what's scary, y'all. There was a time when the United States of America probably would not have been on that list.
Right.
A Judeo-Christian nation. You know, we were glad that we were founded on principles of morality and principles of God. But I fear that if there were a modern day Amos today, and he started going and listing nations and their wickedness and their sin and wrath of God toward them, I fear that America may be on that list today. You know? That's what Amos does. That's his message.